You know, throughout much of this year, I've tried to bring some messages that have kind of tried to facilitate you and your reading through the Bible in a year. And we have, of course, weeks that we've been unable to do that because of other things that have come up along the way. And last week we had the baptisms, and we needed to kind of talk about baptism last week. And you won't hear me complaining, though, that God changed my plan a little bit last week. And he can do that all he wants to. That's all right with me. But today I'd like to return in our journey along the Bible bus and look at a character who existed in some of the worst of times and stood against some of the worst of things. And he began his journey in a life that is pleasing to the Lord all the way back at the early age of 8. And I believe that we can certainly learn a lot from this man today. Before we get to him, though, we need to learn what kind of circumstances produced the man, led to the man. So let me give you a little bit of history to fill in the gaps for those who maybe have not been along on the Bible bus with us or have dropped off on your reading a little bit. But again, after the death of Solomon, his son began to reign in Israel. He was not a very wise man, did not seek wise counsel, and soon after Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was split into two parts, split into the northern kingdom, called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. Now, immediately that northern kingdom went off into idolatry and began to worship after other gods. And God allowed that nation to have one bad king after another for nearly 200 years. And of course, we know, looking at the Word of God, God sent some of the greatest prophets in the Word of God, like Elijah and Elisha, to those people and to their kings. And of course, they did not listen. And eventually, they were carried off. Israel was carried off into captivity by the Assyrians. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah lasted a little longer. It had a few good kings along the way, and of course it had many more bad kings as well. In fact, there was many more bad ones than good ones. Now, we're going to look at a few of those kings this afternoon, and our final king that we'll really be looking at is King Josiah. Because I need you to understand the framework of the country that he came to rule. And we can only do that by looking at some of the kings that came along before him. So in doing so, I want to start by looking at a man by the name of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. Now, if you've been reading, then you've read a lot about King Hezekiah in the last couple of weeks. Now, King Hezekiah came to reign after 16 years of his father's reign in Judah before him. And his father had the testimony that he was not pleasing before the Lord in his reign. But when King Hezekiah came to power, he cleansed the temple, he reinstituted the Passover, and he made great strides in bringing the kingdom of Judah back to God. Now, you might recall, he is probably most known for a couple of things, and one of them is his dealings with the Assyrians, in which God ultimately preserved him. And, of course, you might remember he was heavily led in his in being king by Isaiah, who spoke to him as well. The other thing that King Hezekiah was noted for was this great sickness that came upon him. And you might recall this in Scripture, that Isaiah was sent to him, and Isaiah told him, "Get your house in order, King Hezekiah, because you're going to die." And King Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, repented before the Lord, and asked that he not die. And God sent the word by Isaiah again that you're not going to die. God's going to add to your life time. And God gave King Hezekiah 15 more years. Now, at that point in time, when that happened, he had reigned in Judah for 14 years. So he got 15 more years after that. But I'm going to tell you what one of the things that happened in the last 15 years was something that was bad enough to wipe away all the good that he did before then. What was that last thing that he did? He had a son. You see, had he died, he wouldn't have had this son, but he had this son in the next bit of time, and his son's name was Manasseh. Manasseh. Now, Hezekiah did everything that he could to raise Manasseh the right way. As a matter of fact, when you look at Scripture and you begin to study the chronology of time, Hezekiah allowed Manasseh to become a co-ruler at the age of 12. At the age of 12, he began to groom him for being king of Judah. Tried to teach him everything to do. And you'd think that Manasseh, being raised at that age, would follow after the ways of his father. But he did not. Overall, Manasseh would reign 55 years. He reigned longer than any other king in Israel, or Judah, both. During most of this time, he had the testimony of being the worst king of the nation of Judah because of bringing in extreme idol worship into the culture. I want, if you would, to look with me in 2 Kings in chapter 21. 2 Kings in chapter 21. Just looking at a few verses here. In verse number 4, it says, "And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." Now, just in case you missed it in what we just read, but Manasseh put up idols in the temple that Solomon built for the Lord. He put up idols there. He took his son and placed him on a blazing altar. Killed him. Killed him. That's what they would do. They had this idol that they'd set out with arms like this. They'd take their firstborn son and they would place it on that idol and heat it up until that child died. And that was supposed to, if you gave your firstborn son, you were supposed to be blessed with all kinds of blessings. That was the thought. That's what it means when it said that he put his son through the fire. Instead of listening to the prophets of God, he sought out those who were possessed with these oracles to direct him in his steps. And these idols that were worshipped under his reign, if you look very closely in Scripture and read through it, you'll understand how some of them were worshipped. Worshipped by homosexual relationships with priests, orgies, drunkenness. Nothing was good and holy about what he'd set up. In the meantime, the Word of God was practically lost in Judah under his reign. The people stopped caring about the worship of the Lord. They followed after gods whose worship was fulfilling the flesh. The Levites went right after them. Anything and everything that Hezekiah did for the sake of godly worship and bringing the nation back to God was sorely lost under the evil reign of Manasseh. Scripture says of him, "Manasseh seduced them," that is Judah, "to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel." Did you get that? Manasseh brought them into more idolatry than what existed in Israel when originally Israel came in to take the nation to begin with. God allowed the Assyrians to come down and take Manasseh. Now here's the bright spot. God allowed the Assyrians to come down and take Manasseh into captivity. And in that captivity, Manasseh came to know God. Look, if you would, over in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We'll probably spend the rest of our time in 2 Chronicles to make things easy for you. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 12 and 13, it says, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." So the Assyrians carried off Manasseh. There, however, he was detained, whatever awful ways he was detained, he cried out to God. God allowed him to return to Jerusalem for a short time, and while he was there, tried to remove the idols in the temple. Remove the idols and altars that were on the Temple Mount. But for most of Israel, or Judah at that time, it's easy to say Israel, but for most of Judah at that time, it's too late. They'd been involved in that worship for far too long. They'd fallen in love with those idols. They'd fallen in love with their types of debaucherous worship, and that's all they wanted. It's what they cried out for. And even when Manasseh came back and began conversion, it's too late for many of them. It was certainly too late for one that would follow in his father's footsteps, and that was his son. Scripture doesn't say much about Manasseh's son. He wasn't around very long. But in chapter 33, in verses 21 through 23, it gives us his history. It says, "Amnon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did as Manasseh his father, for Amnon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amnon trespassed more and more." The only thing more that we know of Amnon is that in 2 years' time period, he was killed by his own servants. It's usually not the mark of a great king, is it? Not much at all. But we see here that he continued in his father's footsteps and did exactly as his father had done. And his joy in that worship could not be overcome by Manasseh's repentance. And then we finally get to Josiah. We finally get to Josiah, the boy who would be king, the one who we're going to talk about most of all. Look with me in chapter 34, in verse number 1. It says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. Josiah was the son of Amnon. And as you can see here, he came to rule very early in life. And at this age, of course, he would not have had sole rule and authority or anything like that. He would have had people over top of him to help him make right and wise decisions and to kind of counsel him as he did things. And it seems as if the Lord brought the right people in. You know, just like that little boy Joe was talking about. The right person at the right time. God has a way of doing that. But it would seem as if they brought them in to give him counsel. As we look in verse number 2, it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now, when you read that line in Scripture, did rivals in the sight of the Lord, you know, that's the description of a good king. You don't find it very often. In fact, out of 20 kings mentioned after Solomon, only seven met that description. So it is a rare thing indeed. And that's 20 kings in Judah. None of the kings in Israel were considered good. But this guy outshines the rest. Look in verse number 3. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God, the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So he came to power at 8, and then 8 years later, that is 16 years of age, he began to seek after God. So up until this point in time, pagan worship has continued on in Judah, just as it had before, as it's been done for the last, you know, 60-some years. It's been going on. 60-some years of sacrificing their children, 60-some years of homosexual pagan practices, 60-some years of debauchery and immorality in praying out to gods that cannot speak, cannot hear, and cannot act. But now, he comes to the knowledge of the one true God, the God of David. And it, Scripture tells us at the age of 20, he begins to tear down altars. And not just the altars there in the temple, not just the altars on the Temple Mount, but all over Judah, he would destroy every place that he could that had these forms of idolatry going on. In verse number 4, it says, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above him. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and he brake in pieces and made dust of them, and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Not only did he get rid of the altars, but he killed the priests that promoted those things. He's doing the same thing that Israel was commanded to do when they first went into the nation, to get rid of all idolatry out of the land. He was trying to purge it. If he would have continued to allow the priests to live, they would have continued to be a problem throughout his reign and been indeed a trouble to Judah. In verse 6 it says, and so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even up to Naphtali, which their mattocks are round about it. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So did you notice this? He didn't just stick in Jerusalem and Judah. He even went into Israel, what had been Israel, before they were carried away, and done as much as he could there to wipe out the altars in that land. And he didn't just send somebody else to do it. He was there with them. He was leading the way. This 20-year-old young man leading the way at cleansing a nation. Verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he set Shaphan the son of Azaliah, Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought to the house of the God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered in the land of Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel, of Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen and wrought the house of the Lord, repaired to amend the house, even to the artificers, I cannot say that word, and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and floor to the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. So now at the age of 26, now his attention has turned towards the restoration of the temple of Solomon. It wasn't enough to purge the land of idolatry. It wasn't enough just to restore worship there at the temple. He wanted to restore it the way that it was. And you think, at this point in time, you know, the temple's about 300 years old. It obviously is going to need some repair, but not just repair in general. The kings that were before him, those bad kings, had allowed the house of God to fall into disrepair and had polluted it with idols. So he's repairing all of these things. Now I'm going to skip down some verses here. In verse number 14, it says, "And when they had, or when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. They have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it to the hand of the overseers and the hand of the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king." We don't know exactly when, but most likely under the reign of Manasseh, copies of the law of God were destroyed. The law of God, of course, referring to the first five books of the Bible, that's what we would call it. Now, today we live in a world where the Bible is within reach just about any time we want it. If we don't have it in printed form, we have it in digital form. But could you imagine trying to come to church to have worship services without Bibles? Could you imagine trying to live God's way without the Word of God? Because that's what they had been doing. They did not have the whole thing. But now an official scroll has been found, maybe hidden by a priest very early in Manasseh's reign. Maybe it was the one that was commanded to be kept with the Ark of the Testimony. But it was brought before the king, and it was read before the king. Can you imagine hearing it now for the first time? In verse 19 it says, "And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Ashiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." All those things that they were supposed to be keeping, all those commandments they were supposed to be looking towards keeping, they hadn't been doing it. Josiah hears these words and his heart is broken over how they have neglected to do the word of God, and realizes the wrath of God is upon them all. He begins to seek to know how to please God. Now the consequences of those sins, they did not go away. But God was good to Josiah. And in chapter 35, in verse number 1, we see the reaction of Josiah. Now this is the first year that he hears the word of the law. He didn't just sit around and wait. This is the first year. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And he said to the Levites that taught all Israel, which are holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark of the house, which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build, and shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourself by the houses of your father after the courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son. Passover was something that had long been fallen by the wayside, hadn't been celebrated since probably the days of Hezekiah, and even then, as I recall, it wasn't done even quite right. Josiah brought it back because the word of the Lord says that it should be an eternal statute for his people to keep it. David had set the Levites in a certain order to come to the temple to be able to serve the temple and to take turns in doing that. Again, all of those things had fallen away, and he sets them back in order once again, restores their normal courses. The verses following tell a lot about the magnitude of the Passover, and we're going to move down just a little bit. Look down in verse 15. It says, "And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the commandment of David and Asaph, and Haman and Judathan and the king's seer, and the porters waited at every gate. They might not depart from their service, for their brethren, the Levites, prepared for them." This morning we talked about music and worship. You know, the temple was a place that was to be filled with music and worship to God. And David had appointed this certain group of Levites to lead the music and to lead in playing in the temple. And now, after this point in time, it is being restored once again. Everything is being restored for the praise, glory, and worship of the Lord. And then in verse 18, if you look down there, it says, "And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel," notice this, "from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah did, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover kept." Now I want you to notice that. This Passover was held with such a great magnitude. There was such importance placed upon it in the land of Judah and the remnant that was still in Israel to bring them in to celebrate this Passover more than David, more than Solomon, more than any king that had ever ruled in Israel. That's how affected Josiah was by the Word of God. That's a pretty good testimony right there, isn't it? I believe so. The next thing you read about Josiah is his death that takes place 12 to 13 years later. The Scripture says no ill of Josiah in any place. His son becomes king in the next chapter. And you would think that he would follow right after his father. 2 Kings actually tells it a little bit better, so I'm going to read from there. But in 2 Kings 23 and 31 and 32, it says Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamulta, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. As good as Josiah was at expelling darkness from the land of light, as good as Josiah was at promoting the worship of the Lord, his son did not follow in his ways. And that's pretty sad. Now, we've been through a lot of kings. It's almost been a king's tale today, but Josiah has certainly been our focus. And as we conclude, I just want to briefly look at some things that we can draw from his life that we can apply to ours. Number one, the evilness of a father does not determine the direction that the child will follow. Whereas we often see in life, children follow after the destructive patterns of a parent, it is not a sure thing. Josiah became king after some 60 years of idol worship. And all the evilness that went along with it. Yet somehow, we can only assume through good counsel, he was educated about the one true God. And he had a desire to follow after him. His devotion towards the things of God and restoring the temple could have never been predicted of someone who was the grandson of Manasseh. But you see, that's the power of God in changing lives. Number two, it's never too early to start serving the Lord. When Josiah was 16, he came to know the Lord in such a way that it caused him to have the desire to take away all the idols out of the land. Now, think about that, folks. I want you to think about, again, how these idols were being worshipped. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, homosexual, heterosexual, both. In many of these ways, these were being worshipped in these ways. And those are things that are typically appealing to the flesh. This man at 16 years of age, at a time in his life when many men and many women would gladly follow after those ways, had a desire to expel them from the land. Now the fact of it is, you might not be in the position to rid this land from evil. I don't have that political position. None of us ever will. But you can still rid your life of these things. And Josiah had that desire. I think I mentioned it last week or the week before. But young people, it's never too young. You're never too young to serve the Lord with all the ability that you can. No one ever gets to heaven and says, "I wish I would have done less." It will not happen. Number three, Josiah became a man of the book. When Josiah heard the word of God for the first time, he tore his clothing. And he had every desire to fulfill everything in that law as best as he could. And restored true worship in Israel. Passover in such a way that had never been celebrated. Set the Levites back in order. If the book had it in it, he was going to do it. Don't waste an opportunity to become a man or woman of the book. Get into it. Read it. Study it. Not too long ago, I read this story on Facebook, and Pat and Jeff reminded me of it. But maybe you read it, of a pastor who went to visit a couple in his church and had dinner with them. And after dinner, the woman began to notice that his spoon was missing. And she began to think that he took the spoon. And it festered with her for quite some time, till months later, like 6 months later, she finally confronted him about it. She tried to do it in a nice way, saying, "Did you mistakenly take my spoon when you came to the house?" He said, "No, I just put it in your Bible." That's about the way it works sometimes. Don't let the Word of God lay around your house and become obsolete. It's so easy to have. Take advantage of it. And lastly, this afternoon, I want you to see that you can do everything right, and your kids still turn out bad. It happened to Hezekiah's son, and it happened to Josiah's son. They both walked in the ways of idolatry rather than in the worship of the Lord. Parents, it is your responsibility and my responsibility to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and do it as long as you can and as long as you have breath and ability to do so. But realize in the end, they may not follow. And remember in the end that they must stand on their own two feet. I can do all the good in the world for Christ, but it will not carry over to my children. Not one bit. So where does that leave us as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whoever has any dealing with raising of children today? Keep on teaching. Keep on instructing. And keep on praying. As a matter of fact, as a church, we ought to be engaged in prayer for all of the youth that comes through these doors and the parents that raise them. We're going to end there today.